Well, this morning we are continuing our series, wrapping it up actually, Click to Activate. And the whole idea behind it, the process behind it, is talking about what we as a church, what we believe that our process is going to be. We know what our vision is to glorify God as an effective and influential church. We know what God has called the church to do, and that's to reach people for Jesus Christ. We know those things. Those things don't change. They're going to be the same today and tomorrow and forever. And so the question is, how do we as a church live that out? How do we plan that? You know, strategies change, plans change, but the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, the plan for what He has, what He has called us to do as a church doesn't change. And so what began this whole series was three truths about the church. The first one is this, that the church is the hope of the world. That the church is the only place where God has invested, God has put the message of Jesus Christ. It's not the building, it's not the facility, it's not the organization, it's the people. The people are what make the church the church. Without people, there is no church. It's just a building. It's just four walls and a roof. That's all there is to it. This building is not sacred. What's sacred is the people that have accepted Jesus Christ, because they are the church. And so you, as an individual and as a corporate group of people, you are the hope of the world. Without the message of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for the world. It's just the bottom line. That is the way that it is. There's no other institution in all of the world that can change the hearts of mankind. The second thing is, not only is the church the hope of the world, but there's nothing like the church when the church is working right. There's nothing like it. It doesn't matter what you look at, but when the church is working right, there is nothing that can touch its effectiveness. There's nothing that can touch the life-changing things that take place within it. There's absolutely nothing in our world that is like the church when the church is working right. Now, the opposite is also true. There ain't nothing like the church when the church isn't working right. It's messed up and twisted and fights are happening and all that stuff. But that's our goal, is we want to make sure we're doing it right. And then finally, the eternal destiny of my neighbor hangs in the balance, so we better get it right. The eternal destiny of my neighbor hangs in the balance, so we better get it right. We understand the fact that those that do not know Jesus Christ, that pass from this life to the next, they do not pass into the presence of God, but they pass into a place called hell. We believe that it's very real, and so because of that, we take it seriously that the message of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. It is the only way to salvation, and it's not just in the future when you die, but it's also today. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and when you know Jesus Christ and you follow Him, you can experience what we would entitle the life that God's called you to, and become all that God's created you to be. So we believe those things are true. We believe those three powerful statements about the church are what drive us to the rest. And so we've talked about what our strategy is going to be. It's very simple. Three things: reach one, coach up, and multiply. We talked in the second week about how we were going to reach one, and the recap that is very simple. So we look at the world around us, we look at a 10-mile radius around Friendship, there's about 260,000 people that live around us. Rough estimates, 65 to 70% of that 260 people never go to church at any point in time. That's 175,000 people that are within a 10-mile radius of our church who do not know Jesus Christ. And so our first step is, hey, personally, we want to make a commitment to pray and reach that one person in our lives. We gave you a card several weeks ago. You can get, there's a couple more at the Connection Center. You can pick those up. And it just simply says, one person, 1 p.m. for 1 minute. And so the challenge is that us as a church and as individuals, every day at 1 o'clock, we pray for that one person, and we pray for 60 seconds or 1 minute for that one person, that God would open up a door so that we can invite them to come experience Friendship, Christmas at Friendship on December 23rd and hear the message of Jesus Christ. But then also, we as a church are working together. We're looking at where we live here in the community, where we have the highest concentrations in the neighborhoods around us, because we want to equip and empower the people living in those neighborhoods who know Jesus Christ to be able to make a difference in those neighborhoods. I know as of right now, we've already looked at it. We've got a couple places that we know already from a concentration standpoint we're going to be starting over the next year. We know that Briarstone's going to be one of them. So if you live there, get excited about that. We'll get you together as a team. We'll turn you loose in there. And we'll actually fund it as well as a part of what we're doing over this next year. And I believe South Lake's going to be another one that we're going to be doing. And you're like, what can we do? Man, you can do anything. You can host parties in your home. You can do an Easter egg hunt. You can do all sorts of stuff to be able to connect people with Jesus Christ and to be able to do that. And then Also inviting them to be a part of the events at Friendship. We do all sorts of things. We've got the ladies' game night and the mulligan shootout and the Rejuvenate retreat and Uncivilized, where guys can come and break their fingers. It's fantastic. And it's just things that you can connect them to the church, connect them to Jesus Christ. And we talked about the momentum equation, FI over T divide, or multiplied by G equals UM, which simply means focused intensity. We're going to really focus on this over an extended period of time. And when we do that, we follow what God's called, that it's multiplied by God, and God equals an unstoppable momentum. And we reference that verse where Jesus Christ is talking about his church, and when the church is working right, even the powers of hell cannot resist what's going on within the church. And so we talked about that. And then we talked last week about coaching up and the exciting things that we've looked at that, and the fact that really the church is never more than one generation away from irrelevance. If this generation of people, if this generation of believers gets selfish and gets talking about us and what we want, and we want to stay in our little group, and we don't want our small group to grow because we're happy with this, and we just don't want to do this, and we don't want to stretch out, what happens is that once that generation dies off, the church is irrelevant. It never, never, ever it becomes what God's called it to be. And the fact that we as a church, we need to be constantly coaching people up. We need to be constantly growing people up to become all that God has called them to be. And there's generations that are relational generations, like mom and dad and then kids, but then there's also spiritual generations. We talked about the fact that those of you that are here today are a spiritual generation. You are the generation that goes before the next that comes to know Jesus Christ, and your responsibility is to help them begin to be coached up, and that God is going to hold us responsible for coaching the next generation. The fact that we look in the New Testament, it says that those who want to be leaders in any way, shape, or form, you're not only supposed to look at their life, but you're supposed to look at their kids' lives. You're supposed to look at the lives of the people around them, because if they're not doing it there, they're not going to do it in the church. That we are literally held responsible for the outcomes of how we live our lives and how we impact the lives of other people. And then we shared the exciting news that we got a $15,000 grant that we can use this next year to help coach up all the coaches and help people become better coaches, so that we can coach people here at Friendship Up to be spiritually deep, financially stable, and relationally satisfied. So that's like 3 weeks in 5 minutes. So there you go. If you missed it, you need to come and be a part of that and be able to jump online, and you can listen to those, and we encourage you to do that. But today, we're talking about the last one. It's reach up, reach one, coach up, and multiply. Today, we're talking about multiplying, multiplication. And I want to begin with a quote. It's a guy named Jeffrey Christofferson. I don't think he sings, but he may. If those of you that are my age or older, you know what I'm talking about, Chris Christofferson. But anyways, he's an early church historian. He's written books, and he's the vice president of what's called the Send Network. And in one of his articles, he writes these words. I think it's really cool the way he says, the first century church refused to pause in order to consolidate. He said, listen, as the church was growing, and it was growing like crazy, they refused to stop and go, whoa, 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 this is getting out of control. We need to back this up. We need to pause. We need to slow down. We can't do this anymore. He goes, no. They refused to do that. They were unwilling to pause, to kind of get their feet underneath them, because they knew that the message of Jesus Christ was way too important, that if they pause, they might lose their momentum, that if they stop, they might miss another opportunity. So they refused to pause to consolidate their resources or try to get everything. They said, no, we've got to do this on the run. We've got to keep moving. He says this, is one of the keys that moved Christianity from an outlier to a dominant force in less than three centuries was its habit of multiplication. Do you realize that as we look at the first century church, we see that Jesus Christ had a small group of followers, about 120 people. Those were about 120 people that met in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. And yet, within one century of that 120 people, there were millions of followers of Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Multiplication. Multiplying. We're going to talk about that today. Some of you are like, multiplying? What about addition? One plus, we'll get to that, okay? It's really not mathematics. It's going to be okay, and we're going to have some fun. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Acts. Otherwise, you can look on your notes. It's going to be on the screen behind me. But we're going to go through the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, because it's really important to understand, because the book of Acts is all about the early church and how they did things. Now, there are some things that they did that didn't work, and there are other things they did that were unbelievable. There are some things that they did that we can replicate, we can reproduce, we can do today. There are some things that they did that we cannot replicate or reproduce or do today. So we look at the book of Acts and we go, okay, what will work in the context that we have today? What will work in the church so that we can do that? Because the book of Acts is a textbook. It's also a story, a narrative about how the church of Jesus Christ grew in the first century after Jesus Christ gave his life and was buried and rose again. And so we begin to look, and we look in Acts chapters 1 through 7, and we keep seeing everything about Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem. Peter started, Peter was a part of the church, and then James led the church. And then we see the church of Jerusalem. It's church of Jerusalem, church of Jerusalem, everything that's there. What happened at Pentecost and 3,000 people coming to know Christ was in Jerusalem. And then we see Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It's after that. It says, listen, the Lord was adding daily to their number those who were being saved. It was a daily thing. People kept coming to know Jesus Christ. And it was, again, in Jerusalem, in the city, in the outlying suburbs of Jerusalem. That's where it was vested. That's where it was going on. That where it was kind of gestating there. And then we see in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were preaching in the temple, and they're preaching about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that people responded to the message as the temple was in Jerusalem. It says many who heard the message believed. And so the number of men, not the number of total people, the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. This is within a year and a half of the death of Jesus Christ. Within a year and a half of the death of Jesus Christ, the church that started with 120 people grew to 5,000 men plus their wives and their children. We're probably talking 10 to 15,000 people within 18 months. That's crazy. That's amazing. Now you can see why that statement, the guy going, hey, they didn't stop to consolidate. Can you imagine those of you that are spreadsheet people or strategists or logistical people, you look at that and you go, that is a nightmare. And the guys that were leading this were fishermen. They were fishermen. They're like, I don't know what we're going to do here. So, because they had no leadership ability. The only thing that they knew was what Jesus taught them in that 3.5 years. That was it. And yet somehow, God was using this to transform the entire city of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 5, the apostles are teaching and they're healing in Jerusalem. We see this. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And it actually goes on the next couple of verses that it says that priests, people who were priests in the temple, actually heard and go, you know what, I think that's true. And priests were coming to know Jesus Christ, and they were beginning to follow, and their numbers continued to grow. All of Jerusalem knew about this group of people that were 20,000 people by now who were meeting and gathering. In Acts chapter 6, they finally realized, we've got a problem here. And what's happening is that some people were getting the amount of food and others weren't. And there's this contention that was beginning to take place in the church. So the disciples said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to appoint people who are going to oversee that. And that's where we see the first time the word deacon is used, or servant, one who comes alongside those who are the pastors or the teachers or the elders, and they come alongside and they minister and help make sure things are taken care of, the administration of the church. And so they appointed these guys, and guess what? The word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Now, I love this because they went from 120 to like 15,000 in 18 months, and apparently that wasn't rapid. But now they do this, and it's like it increased even more rapidly, and it exploded in growth. And then in Acts 7 and Acts 8, something happens. So they've totally taken over, if you will, the city of Jerusalem. I mean, there are 20, 25, 30,000 people who are now a part of this church in a city that holds about 300,000. So more than 10% of the church, more than 10% of the city were part of this church. That's transformational. And so a group of people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people, started getting really, really jealous of that. They started seeing the church as a threat. And so one of the new leaders of the church, whose name was Stephen, was preaching and he was teaching, and they grabbed him. And they took him to the middle of the town square, and they beat him with stones to death. And that empowered and encouraged every other person that didn't like what was going on. And so this great persecution of the church in Jerusalem began to happen. And so what happened was that there were people in Jerusalem that grabbed their families and they said, okay, we've got to go. We've got to keep our families safe. And so they began to spread to other outlying areas. And so what was used or what was began as a persecution actually began as a sending mission where the church at Jerusalem began to be multiplied all over the place. Because even though they left Jerusalem, they didn't stop multiplying. They didn't stop telling people about Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the other guys was a guy named Philip. He was a friend of Stephen's. He was one of the deacons or the servants of the church. And he goes to a place called Samaria. Now, if you've grown up in church or you've read your Bible, you know that the Jews and the Samaritans, they don't like each other, right? It's not even like it's a second cousin that nobody wants to talk about at Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving dinner. It's not even that. It's worse than that. It's like your enemy that you've hated since you were, you know, a toddler, and you would literally walk on the other side of the street just to not see them. If they friend you on Facebook, you don't just unfriend them. You like tell all your friends to mark down their business that they're on. I mean, you just hate this person, right? This is the way that it is. And so Philip goes to this place, and he preaches about Jesus Christ, and this is what happens. They believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. And they were baptized, both men and women. And the church of Jerusalem was multiplied in Samaria. A new place was planted. And then for the next several chapters in the book of Acts, instead of it being the church at Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem, we begin to hear a whole bunch of other cities. Cities like Azotus and Caesarea and Damascus and Tarsus and Joppa and Lydda and Sharon. And all of these places where the people that were in Jerusalem that were being persecuted would go, and they would start multiplying. They would plant a new church. They would start talking to more people about Jesus Christ. And the church continued to grow. And then we get to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And the writer Luke writes these words. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it what? It multiplied. You see, what God did, he goes, hey, listen, we're going to take this persecution and we're going to scatter you. And by doing that, we're actually going to create more followers of Jesus Christ. And so it began to multiply all over the place. And if you look at some of those places that are referred there, it kind of sounds very familiar to Acts chapter 1, where Jesus Christ is talking to the disciples and he says these words, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The actual mission that they were given by Christ was in the process of being accomplished by those who were following him because they were willing and ready to multiply. They wanted to do whatever was necessary to see more people come to know Jesus Christ. So here's the big idea for this, and I haven't had one for each part of the series, but today I've got one because I think it just kind of solidifies in our mind how important this is, and it's really, really simple, and that is the mission of Christ. The mission of Christ will only be realized. The mission of Christ to reach people for him, to be able to reach our world for Jesus Christ, to coach them up, the mission of Christ will only be realized when the church gets serious about multiplying. The mission of Christ will only be realized when the church gets serious about multiplying. If we are satisfied with the status quo, and I want to say this really clearly, and I want you to hear me, and I don't want you to jump to conclusions, and I don't want you to go, because it's really true, okay? I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to be really clear, and then we're going to move on. If we as a church get satisfied with the status quo, we are looking at the 170,000 people that surround us that do not know Jesus Christ and say, we are willing to let you go to hell, because we don't care, because it's about us. It's not about Jesus. If we're like, whoa, 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 it makes me uncomfortable. So you would rather be uncomfortable than talk to someone about Jesus Christ, which would change their life forever. You see, until we connect those dots, until we get serious about the reality of what's actually going on in the world around us and what's really at stake, and that's that last statement, the eternal destiny of my neighbor hangs in the balance, so we better get it right. Until we get that, it will always be about what is most comfortable for us. And let's be honest, we like being comfortable, do we not? I mean, anybody like being comfortable? I'm just saying, okay, good. I'm a big comfort person, you know? I'm like, you know, when I see these big chairs and overstuffed chairs and stuff, I'm like, that's for me. That's what I want. You know, this afternoon at 4:15, I'm going to be sitting in a big overstuffed chair and I'm going to be watching the Colts game. That's just reality. And I'm probably going to have a pop and maybe some leftover turkey sandwich because it was really good. Because that's what I'm going to do. I like to be comfortable. We like to be comfortable. But until we as a church and as individuals are willing, it doesn't have to be all the time, but we are willing to get uncomfortable in some areas, then the mission of Jesus Christ will never be realized. Because multiplication is the last step. It's being willing to multiply ourselves or duplicate ourselves. Now, this last week, I really thought, this is such a topic that sometimes gets muddied, right? And some of you may already be like glazed over, you're like, ah. So what I did is I used every resource at my disposal, and I reached back into my graphic design days, which never were before, and I created a process. I created a step-by-step process with pictures so that we could all understand what this whole idea of multiplying actually looks like. So you're ready to see this amazing presentation. So are you ready to see this amazing presentation? All right, there we go. Meet Bob. This is Bob. Bob got really excited when we started talking about the fact that the church is the hope of the world and that there's nothing like the church when the church is working right and that his neighbor's eternal destiny really hangs in the balance. And so Bob got serious about reaching one for Jesus Christ. And so Bob began to pray for his friend, Carl. And he began to pray every day at 1 o'clock for 1 minute for his friend Carl that he worked with. And he knew that Carl didn't go to church anywhere. He knew that Carl didn't know Jesus Christ. But Carl really was a good dude. Bob and Carl's son play soccer together on the same team. Their kids go to the same school. They see each other all the time. And yet, Bob knew that he didn't know Jesus Christ. So Bob began the process of praying for Carl. And he prayed every day over and over and over and over. And finally, Carl was invited to come on December 23rd to hear the message of Jesus Christ to celebrate Christmas. Because the reality is, if you don't go to church on Christmas, you must be a communist. That's just the way that it is. Apparently, some of you are not planning on going to church on Christmas. Okay. It's un-American to not go to church on Christmas. And so he invited Carl and his wife Carol and their kids Cammy and Camden to come to Christmas on Friendship. And they came and Carl accepted Jesus Christ and Bob got excited. That's Bob excited. So they did this and this is so cool, but you know what? We think in our minds that's the end. But just like every late night infomercial, when they get to the end, they go, but wait, there's more. So we come to Carl again, and Carl is being coached up because Carl and his wife, Carol, they got involved in a small group, and they started serving, and they became ministry partners, and they took Financial Peace University and removed that problem of finances that was causing all sorts of problems in their marriage, and they connected with a marriage mentor to help them understand how they were different and how, yeah, men and women actually are different. They don't think the same. Yes, Hallmark movies do suck, but that's okay. You need to let her watch them. And all those different things that take place in the marriage relationship. And so they began to coach up and their kids came to know Jesus Christ. And it was so exciting because now it wasn't just Bob. It was Bob and Carl, and that's being multiplied. That's what multiplication is all about. And what's cool about multiplication is that multiplication is ultimately scalable. It doesn't just happen one-on-one, and that's what we're talking about, because now Carl is just as excited about reaching one for Jesus Christ as Bob. So now they all are looking at each other. So Bob is reaching for his friend Atticus, and you're like, Atticus, what a weird name. Well, that's because Atticus is a hipster. I told you, graphics, now they're awesome. And Bob and Atticus, they work together. They work at the same place. They don't live in the same neighborhood, but they work at the same place. And Carl and Phil, they live in the same neighborhood as Bob. And so Carl is reaching out to Phil, and he's talking to him and sharing it with him. And Bob is reaching to Atticus, and they invite them to come to the Mulligan shootout. And Atticus hits a hole-in-one. He's never played golf before in his life. And it was at that point in time that he dropped to his knees and knew there was God. No, not really. But they come to church, and they both come to know Jesus Christ. And then they get involved in small groups, and they begin the process of being coached up. And so they learn about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and their wives and their kids come, and they're engaged, and they're doing these things, and they're coached up, and they become ministry partners, and they're so excited about what God is doing that they begin the process of reaching one as well, and they're multiplied, and they begin to reach friends as well for Jesus Christ. And now that Bob and Carl have reached people, now they start to do new people, and so this looks like this. Now Carl's reaching Mark, and they live in the same neighborhood, and Bob and Dan. Bob and Dan work together, but they don't live in the same neighborhood, but that's okay. And Phil and Randy, they know each other because they're related. And they actually like each other a little bit. So they begin that process. Of course, Atticus lives in the same neighborhood as Nico. I'm pretty sure it's Fountain Square area, but I'm not real sure. And they begin the process of developing and processing, and all those people come to friendship, and they come to know Jesus Christ with their families, and they get connected, so they start getting coached up as well. And they get excited about the process of reaching people for Jesus Christ, and they start growing, and they start being a part of all these different things, and what we see is that turns into multiplication. And it all, if you remember correctly, it all started with Bob. That's how it started. It all started with Bob getting serious about multiplying. It all started with Bob going, you know what? This is uncomfortable, but I know what's at stake. The eternal destiny of my friend, Carl, is what's at stake. And so because Bob got serious, now it's not just Bob. It's Bob and seven friends and their families who are now apart and growing and reaching others for Jesus Christ. And that's how it starts, and that's how it rolls, and that's how it works. That's multiplication. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute, but I know some of you are like, well, okay, that seems really simple. Does it really work? Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution, Acts chapter 7 and 8, where Stephen got killed, that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And they were spreading the word only among the Jews. They were at this point in time still going, I just don't know if this is for other people besides Jewish people, because Jesus was a Jew. He was the Jewish Messiah. Was he the Messiah for everyone? And then we see a transition begin to take place in the church, and they realize, you know, it's not just for the Jews. It's really for everyone. Jesus isn't just our Messiah. He's the Messiah for the world. It's not just the name of Jesus that's good for us. It's the name of Jesus that's good for everyone. And so we see this. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, the people that didn't know, or people that weren't Jews, and telling them the good news about Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So this is what happens, Acts chapter 11. By the way, this is less than, I think, 10 years from the death of Jesus Christ. This is less than 10 years from the death of Jesus Christ. And so we see these people scatter, and they go to all these different places. And one of the places they go to is a place called Cyprus. and they start talking to people about Jesus. And the people in Cyprus, they hear about that and they go, you know what? This can't be just for us. We've got to reach other people. And so a group of people from Cyprus who came to know Jesus Christ got together with a group of people from Cyrene because they were fairly close to each other. And they teamed up and they said, you know what? We need to go to Antioch. So they went to Antioch and they began to talk to people there about Jesus Christ. And here's what's amazing. It's at this point in time we see a shift begin to happen. Up to this point in time, the church at Jerusalem had been the founder. The church at Jerusalem had been the bulwark. The church at Jerusalem had been the hub through which everything happened. But now we begin to see the church at Antioch begin to take over. In fact, it's just a couple of verses later where it says it was at Antioch that the people who followed Christ were first called Christians because of how they lived. So in less than 10 years, we see that the church spread all throughout the major areas that were close by. But then we also see that Antioch, which by the way is 300 miles from Jerusalem. 300 miles. Now you're like, 300 miles, that's a long day trip in a car. Think about on a donkey or walking. That is a long, long ways away. And yet, within 10 years of the Church of Jesus Christ, we see a church in the major cities surrounding Jerusalem and within a 300-mile radius. Now, to give you an example, in a 300-mile radius of Indianapolis, of the south side of Indianapolis, is Detroit, Chicago, Cleveland, Columbus, Milwaukee, Grand Rapids, Ann Arbor, they're all crying today. If you don't know, Ann Arbor is where Michigan is, and they got spanked yesterday by Ohio State. But anyways, and Andy is not here today. And then, okay, so, and then actually some places you might actually want to go to, like Nashville and Lexington and Louisville and St. Louis, they're all within a 300-mile radius of Friendship. And so if we understand that, we go, man, within 10 years of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there were churches planted and growing in every major city within 300 miles of Jerusalem. If we fast forward, within 50 years of the crucifixion, there were churches in every major city in Europe, in Africa, and in the major part of Asia within 50 years. Does multiplication work? Not only does it work, that's what God says we're supposed to be doing. Now you might be thinking, how in the world is this possible? And the answer is that multiplication is unbelievably scalable, which is a fancy way of working, saying that it works at any size. Doesn't matter if it's one-to-one or if it's bigger than that. It works no matter what. So we're going to go back to my amazing graphic illustration. And we're going to go back because Atticus and Nico decided that they wanted to start a small group in their neighborhood. And so Atticus and Nico in the Fountain Square area of Indianapolis began to start this subdivision neighborhood, this neighborhood group, and their group grew, and they added a couple more families. And because they were so excited and because they understood the idea of multiplication, instead of going, hey, us six and no more, this is so great, we love this, this is our group, oh, we're so comfortable, they go, no. You got to understand multiplication. If we're not serious about multiplying, if we're not serious about starting another group, if we're not serious about reaching other people for Jesus Christ, we've become irrelevant. And so what we see is that Atticus and one of the guys from the group, they begin another small group in the same neighborhood. And now what happens is not just one group growing, but both groups begin to grow and they've multiplied. And now they've got a foothold in their neighborhood where they're seeing people come to know Jesus Christ and families come to know Jesus Christ. And obviously those people start coming to Friendship and they're a part of the services and we're seeing it. I think it's cool. But anyways, they're a part of everything that's going on there. And it's so exciting. You're like, oh, hang on a second. But if we keep doing that, then our services are going to get bigger and we're going to have more people. And what are we going to do? Oh, my word. What do you think we're going to do? We're going to multiply. So we multiply, we add a service time. We add another service time where we can have two services. We can actually serve more people. It's called multiplication. You're like, yeah, but if we keep doing that, we're going to eventually run out of times to actually do services. And then what are we going to do? Well, we're going to actually begin to start looking and we're going to say, okay, we are in Greenwood right now. And in Greenwood, we're servicing kind of this area to see people come to know Jesus Christ. But we're seeing now some neighborhoods down in maybe the Columbus area, and they've got a small group there. Man, it's growing and it's thriving, but it's like a 40-minute drive here. And we begin to look at that and say, what do we need to do? We say, hey, you know what? There's this cool new technology out there where you can do streaming, or you can do video on the internet, or you can do whatever the case may be, and you can actually have church in your home with a group of people. And so we start a house church there in the Columbus area, and we're like, okay, this is going to be so cool. They can come in their neighborhood and go to church, and as that little group grows, maybe they can start a neighborhood group where they've got several homes, or they've got a neighborhood, you know, clubhouse or something like that, where they can do that there. And once it gets big enough, then we go, hey, you know what? We really need to think about either planting a new church there or a different location where we can begin to do that. And this is unbelievably scalable. We look at everything around us and we see the areas around us. We go, man, not only can it take place in Columbus, but it can take place in Franklin. It can take place in Martinsville or Martintucky if you're from that area. It could take place in Beech Grove. Now, we wouldn't meet in the Walmart there, but we would certainly we could certainly meet in the Beech Grove area. Or even, as we look at it, we go Mooresville. And what happens is that instead of the church being a place that the church here at Friendship being a place where everyone goes to, instead we're a ministry hub where we're ministering to all across the south side of Indianapolis, and it looks more like this because we understand the idea of multiplication. And we realize that it's not about us. The reason we do this is because we are about the one more. I've said it since day one here at Friendship. If there was one more person who needs to know Jesus Christ, then we need to grow by one more. We want everyone on the outside. We want to be able to do whatever it takes to provide opportunities for every person to hear the message of Jesus Christ. If that means one more group, then we need to launch another group. If that means one more service time, we need to launch another service time. If that means another location or another plant or whatever the case may be, we need to do it, because until the church gets serious about it, until we get serious about it, the Church of Jesus Christ will be irrelevant. Now you go, how does that look for me personally? Well, it's all about you reaching your one. Maybe it's one more dinner at your house. Maybe it's one more time to say, hey, would you be interested in coming with me? Maybe it's one more invitation to be a part of Ladies Game Night or Rejuvenate or Mulligan Shootout or Uncivilized. Maybe it's one more time of letting them borrow your lawnmower and knowing it's going to come back with no gas in it. Maybe it's one more conversation across the fence. That's what it looks like for you. And yeah, it'll sometimes be uncomfortable. But until we get serious about multiplication, the reality is that the church will never be able to accomplish this mission. And until we as a church recognize and embrace, church isn't about us, we will never make it about Jesus. It'll be what's most comfortable for us, not what's most effective. And if we remember, our vision is to glorify God as an effective and influential church for the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We are blessed beyond measure that you've allowed us to come to know your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray we not be stingy with that. I pray that we break free from our comfort and we get serious about connecting people with your Son, Jesus. God, never let it be about us, what we want, but rather what glorifies you. God, what will be the most effective? what will cause the level of influence so that we can make a greater impact. God, that's got to be our focus. God, I pray that you would humble our hearts today. God, I pray that you would break down our pride. Not in a painful way, God, but in a way that we understand that by doing that, that means you can rebuild us and shape us into the men and women that you've called us to be. And God, I pray that as a church, we will constantly pursue the vision of glorifying you as an effective and influential church as we reach one, as we coach them up, and as we turn them loose to multiply and reach this world for Jesus Christ, because God, there is nothing in this world more important than the message of Christ. You've given it to us as a church. So God, remind us that we're the hope of the world. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. God, remind us to keep doing it right, so that we realize and we recognize that there's nothing like your church. It's magnetic when we do it right. And never let us forget that the eternal destiny of my neighbor hangs in the balance. So we better get it right. Father, we thank you for that. And we pray now as we sing that, God, you just turn our voices loose as we praise the name of Jesus. Let's stand together and respond.